All right, guys. So that was my husband, Larry, and I'm going to talk a little bit. If you don't know him, I'll let you know he has a lot of ideas. Over the years, he's shared a lot of different ideas with me. He had ideas about businesses to start and books that he could write and movie plots, just so many different ideas. And those ideas used to really stress me out. Because when we first got married, I thought, as a good supportive wife, my role was to think that all of these ideas were either good ideas or, you know, trust that he could do whatever he put his mind to. But the truth was, I had my doubts. I wasn't so sure about some of his ideas. He had crazy ideas. One idea was when the internet started, he thought having an internet cafe was a good idea. He had this idea that we spent some time in Taiwan and we were introduced to bubble tea. And he thought we should start a bubble tea cafe in America. And I was like, that is a crazy idea. People aren't going to drink bubble tea in America. And he had this crazy idea once about starting a church and naming it Everyday Church. I mean, crazy, crazy ideas. And so they used to really stress me out. And then I read this book called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. It's kind of a crazy title, but it just talks about the differences of men and women and how they communicate with one another. But in the book, I read that the wife had a similar situation where her husband had lots of ideas. And she talked to her husband and figured out that really all he wanted her to do is just listen to her ideas. She didn't really have to tell him if they were good ideas. He even knew some of the ideas weren't good ideas. That's how he worked. He had lots of ideas. And I was like, oh, okay, I can do that. I can just listen to these ideas. I don't have to like stress out that we're going to make those ideas happen. And I realized I'm not a bad wife after all, you know, just because I have my doubts about some of his ideas. And for all of us, whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, we all have our doubts about things in life. There are some things that are just really hard to believe in. And that includes sometimes our relationship with God. Sometimes we have doubts about God and his ability to change our lives, to do something to change the situation that we're in or the situation of our friends and family that we care about. A friend of mine once told me that if he existed, that she couldn't believe that he had the time to worry about her circumstances. And I think for all of us, whether you've followed Jesus for decades or not, you still have those moments where you wonder, is God really, can he really change my situation? Our faith sometimes is weak. Well, today we're going to look at how Jesus viewed our doubts and our weakness. Now, at this point, we've been in the series Emmanuel. This is our 11th week in this series. So we've followed Jesus from his birth and the beginning of his ministry. And at this point, he's been ministering and speaking to crowds and preaching and having followers follow him around and hear his speaking. And he's had miracles. And it's been about 3 years of this. And so he's come across a lot of doubts in this at this point in his life. Doubts from his family, doubts from friends, even his closest friends, and certainly lots of doubt from the crowds that follow him around. There are lots of religious leaders who are following him around who have never truly believed that he is who he claims to be, and that is the Son of God. So he's used to doubts, but at this moment that we're going to look at, there's kind of a difference in some of the levels of doubt in this crowd. And so we're going to look at that this morning and kind of help us understand how Jesus views our doubt and our weakness in our faith. Now, when we look at this moment, it's recorded in Matthew, and that's what we've been looking at, the book of Matthew mostly. But it's important that we also look at the book of Mark because they both have a lot to tell us about this incident. But when we look in Matthew at this moment, we find that Jesus is just coming down from a mountaintop experience. Literally, he was on top of a mountain with his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, his closest followers. They spend 6 days up on a mountain and just have this incredible experience. It's often referred to as the Transfiguration because Jesus' appearance actually transformed. It said that his face shone like the sun. His clothes were as white as light. And Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament show up there, and they share time with them. And God speaks to them from heaven and says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased," and says, "Listen to him." So can you imagine having that experience? I mean, hearing God's voice, seeing Jesus, his appearance being transformed. I mean, it's an incredible experience, and an incredible experience for Jesus, you know, just being affirmed that God is there and wants people to listen to him. And so that's where Jesus is coming from. But at the bottom of the mountain, it's a very different experience. Because that's where he's left the other nine apostles. He's left them, and crowds are still following, and he says, gives them the ability to heal people who are coming. They're following Jesus around. They want to be healed by him. And so he's given his apostles the ability to heal these people. And also in the crowd are some those people who don't believe, right? They're following him around. They're looking for something for Jesus to do wrong and his followers to do wrong so that they can discount Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And so at this moment, a man comes up to the disciples, to the apostles, and asks for them to heal his son. Now he's desperate because his son has been hurting for years. He can't speak. He's deaf. He's having seizures. He believes he has a spirit, an evil spirit inside of him, causing him all of this torment. And so he's just desperate for them to heal his son. And so they do it like they normally do, give it a try, and it doesn't work. And so they're confused, and the skeptics are there, and they, you know, of course, are like, are feeling good about it because that's what they want to see something go wrong. And so they start an argument. So they're arguing with one another when Jesus arrives down from this moment that he's had these days up on the mountain. And it just reminds me, I don't know if you've ever gone on vacation and you have these wonderful times, you know, you got a tan, and then you come back and it's like, usually you come back to New York City and somebody curses at you, and then you get to the office and everything went wrong. I mean, one time we went on vacation, we didn't go on vacation very much growing up, and there were ants all over my kitchen. And so my mom was like, "Never again, we're not going on vacation ever again." And we kind of didn't. Even like my kids, every time Larry and I, the rare times that we leave our kids, one of them is always gets sick right before it. And I'm like stressed out about what's going to happen if they get too sick. And even just trying to take a nap sometimes, it's like, can I just take a nap? And that's the time that they like argue with one another and they can't solve their problem. And I think that's what Jesus was experiencing. Like he's coming down from that mountain and that's what he sees, them arguing with one another. And he's like, "Really, guys, come on, you're going to do this?" And so we see that there's these three different kind of people in the crowd that have different issues with their faith. So first we see the skeptics, the people that have been following Jesus around. They're religious leaders. They know the scripture. And they've kind of watched Jesus do miracles, and yet it hasn't brought belief. Instead, it's brought jealousy and kind of distrust and rejection of Jesus. So they're in the crowd. We also have the man who is asking for his apostles to heal his son, and he later asks Jesus for help. Then we see the apostles, and they're struggling too. They're like trying to figure out what went wrong. You know, we believe in you. We followed you. We've given up our life. We believe you're the Son of God. We know you have the power to heal and that you've given it to us. What went wrong? So we're going to look at these three different groups and how Jesus reacts to them differently. And hopefully it will help us to kind of see how God wants to deal with the doubts we have with our faith as well. So we're going to begin looking at the crowd of skeptics who are there arguing. Now, as the Father tells Jesus about the disciples' failed attempt, Jesus speaks to this group first. And so he says, "You unbelieving people, how long do I have to stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you?" So pretty clear he's a little bit frustrated with this group. And it kind of sounds a little shocking, like, Jesus, wow. You know, but when you understand that these people have been following him around for years, he's done miracle after miracle, and it doesn't matter to them. They don't believe, and they don't want to believe. And they're looking for reasons constantly to show that he isn't the Son of God. And he's frustrated. There are even times when he's trying to heal people in the crowds and he isn't able to because of their unbelief. He's frustrated. How long do I have to put up with you? Well, I just heard an interview. I love NPR News, and I don't usually get to listen to it, but when I'm driving, which isn't very often, but we were just in Ohio, and so my kids hate it, but I'm listening to NPR News all the time, and I heard Fresh Air. There was an interview with Travis Noah, who is the comedian who is now the host of The Daily Show. And he's very funny. He also has a very unique story. He's from South Africa. He grew up in South Africa during apartheid. His mother is black and his father is white. So he has a very interesting upbringing. But he was talking about his relationship with his mom. And he talked about how she is a very strong believer in God. And for years, they kind of battled about faith issues. But then he said there was a time in her life where she was a victim of being shot in the head by his abusive stepfather. And so she's shot in the head. She shouldn't have survived. And yet she did. And not only did she survive, but she didn't need like the surgeries that she should have needed. And even the doctors at the time who weren't believers in God said, this is miraculous. We have no explanation for this. And so Travis Noah said, you know, we've argued for years about this, but once you see a miracle, you can't really argue with it anymore. But the truth is, you can. They did. They did for years. And so that is why Jesus is so frustrated with them. But if you compare Jesus' frustration with them and then look at his patience with the Father, we see something that is really important and comforting for us as well. So we're going to look at the passage in Mark to see what happened, this interaction between Jesus and the Father here. So he asked the boy to be brought to him. And he says, it says, as soon as the spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a fit. He fell to the ground. He rolled around, foamed at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Since he was a child, he answered. The spirit has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Please help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. And right away, the boy's father cried out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So you see in Matthew, when you read this part of the story, that the demeanor of the father is completely different than the critics as well. He comes to Jesus and he gets on his knees and he bows down at Jesus. He refers to him in some translations as Lord. So he's saying, I want to believe in you, yet I'm struggling because my experience in life has taught me not to have hope. That hope that my situation will ever change. And so he says, if you can do anything, please help me. And Jesus says, if I can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And I see Jesus, he gives him compassion, not only for his situation, his pain, but also compassion for his doubt. I think he honors the fact that the man is trying. He's trying to believe. And I love that man's reaction. He says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. And Jesus could have said, why do you need help if you believe? You either believe or you don't believe. But I think Jesus, he understands. He understands us. And don't we all have those moments where we want to believe? We've seen Jesus do amazing things in our own lives and the lives of the people around us, and yet we still have doubts. Maybe this time it'll be different. Maybe he isn't going to change my situation. And we struggle with doubt. I know I do. I struggle to trust that God has me and my family and he's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of this church. I struggle with doubt. And so it's so comforting to know that God wants us to be able to be honest with him and share with him that that's real. We have doubt. Please help us with our unbelief. Now, the last group in the crowd is the apostles, the followers. They believe that he's the Son of God. They trusted the power that he gave them, and then it didn't work. And so they're so confused. What went wrong? And so Jesus, he takes them away privately and talks to them and tries to explain what happened. And they ask him, why couldn't we drive out the evil spirit? Now, Matthew, it kind of gives us a new or a different response that Jesus gives. There's a different response in Matthew and in Mark. And so it's important. Sometimes that happens in the Gospels where we have two different writers. They're both there, but they record different things. And so sometimes it can be a little confusing. But I want us to see this morning that it actually, they're recording two things that kind of go together. And if we look at them together, we'll kind of have a better understanding of what Jesus is trying to teach them, but also what he's trying to teach us. So in Matthew, he says, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. But when we look at Mark, it says, they ask, why didn't it work? And he says, because this spirit only can be removed through prayer. So how do these kind of responses go together? Well, I think it's because the apostles had enough faith to believe that they could do it immediately. That when they said, be healed, it would immediately happen. But they lost a little bit of faith when it didn't work, that eventually it would happen. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That sometimes in our lives, we ask for God to show up and we can believe in him so much easier if it's immediate, right? If he immediately answers our questions. But sometimes our faith has to be big enough where we still believe after a while. It takes prayer after a while, sometimes fasting and trusting that God is still going to show up. And I think that is what Jesus is telling them. He's also saying that the mustard seed, if you don't know a mustard seed, it's teeny tiny. It's like 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. I mean, teeny, teeny thing. And I used to think that was really cool because I like small things because I'm kind of short. And so I was like, woohoo, small things are cool. But that's not really what he's talking about. He's just trying to make a point that the seed is so small, but the thing is, it grows. It grows into something, a big bush that became really important to people around them because it produced oils and spices. It produced something that was substantial. And that's how it is with our faith. Our faith needs to be growing. It can't stay small. It has to grow. And sometimes it grows through those moments where we have to wait on God, where we have to continue to believe that he's going to change our lives. So what does this teach us about the doubts that people have, that we have, and the friends around us have? Well, I think what we learn is how we choose to approach Jesus with our doubts gives God the room to grow our faith. There's a big difference between the skeptics and the Father and the apostles. And what we see is that the skeptics, they didn't want to believe. They refused to believe. And the Father, he wanted to. He wanted to believe, and he asked Jesus, help me. And I think we learned that when we ask Jesus to help us those times when we doubt, that he wants to help us with our unbelief. Now, growing up as a kid in the church, I don't really remember the leaders in the church really talking about doubts that Christians have openly. I mean, I think it was, I kind of understood that either you believed or you didn't believe. And if you didn't believe, then you weren't being a good Christian, or maybe you weren't a Christian. I mean, just as a kid, that's just what I kind of understood. And in Bible classes, I remember, you know, if you had a question, it was kind of like, we don't have questions here. You know, we believe what we're told. And I was a good kid, so I just tried to not have questions. But that didn't really work because we have questions, right? We have doubts. We have moments where we struggle with our faith. And so I was really relieved when I got to college and I started building my faith on my own, and I started reading a lot of C.S. Lewis. If you don't know, C.S. Lewis, he's a prolific writer, Christian writer. He was also an apologist he had public debates about Christianity. He wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and lots of different books. But he also wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And that was a really important book for me when I read it, because he was really honest about... He's an apologist, and he's debating other people about Jesus and how he exists. And yet, he is also honest and says, yeah, I understand that Jesus is real with my mind, but I have moments. I have moments when things get hard, where doubts come. And so he wrote in Mere Christianity about faith. He said, "Now faith, in the sense in which I am here using the word, is the art of holding on to things your reason has accepted in spite of your changing moods. For moods will change whatever view your reason takes. I know that from experience." And I think that's so true for all of us, that we understand with our mind, we believe in Jesus, and yet it can change with our moods. We've been hurt, we're sad, and sometimes we doubt the presence of God in our life and his ability. Is he going to change things for us? So I'm very thankful that today it seems like the church is kind of opening up to the idea that doubt can actually help our faith. We can be honest about our doubt, and it actually, just talking about that actually grows faith, and it's safe to do that. And so there's a book by John Ortberg. He's also a Christian writer, and he writes lots of books, but he wrote a book about his own faith and doubt, and it's called Faith and Doubt. And explaining why he wrote the book, he said, "What if the most important word is the one in the middle, faith and doubt? We often think of doubt as the opposite of faith, but could it actually strengthen our relationship with God?" And then Tim Keller, he's of course the pastor of Redeemer here in Manhattan. He wrote the book, The Reason for God, and he wrote, "A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if she has failed over the years to listen patiently to her own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. Believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubt, not only their own, but their friends and their neighbors. It's no longer sufficient to hold beliefs just because you inherited them." And that was like such a breath of fresh air. Like, that's what I thought. I just had to inherit beliefs. But no, they're mine, and I need to wrestle with them. And so for me, it was like hearing these words was just kind of like I could sigh a big sigh of relief. And I hope you feel that way as well. You don't need to be ashamed of your doubts. You need to be honest and real with God and with one another, because we can help one another. I think there's real harm done to people when we don't allow them to have questions, to have discussion and doubt. I think there are a lot of people out there who are more like the father, who want to believe and just can't quite get there, than the person who just rejects Jesus. And so we need to have a place that allows people to have those doubts. A pastor friend of mine, recommended a blog to me recently. And the blog is by a man named Mike Maharg, I think is how he pronounces it, but he's also known as Science Mike. So if you want to, you know, Google him, you will find it. And so I went to the blog, and he has a really unique experience. He's an author and a podcaster and a speaker. He focuses on science, the science behind spiritual experiences, because he lost his faith once. He was raised a Christian, but he became an atheist at one point. But he rediscovered God after he started studying science. And so he really feels like, for him, his mission is to help people reconcile their faith with modern science. So, you know, I went to the blog post, and I was like, this is great. But I didn't read it because I don't really love studying science. I want you to hear me straight. I love science. I don't think there's any contradiction between loving science and loving God. My father was a scientist, so he raised me to both love God and love science, and I gave it a try as far as loving to study science. You know, I sat and watched Nova with him, and it just never caught. So I went to this post and I was like, this is great, but I didn't really read it too much. But then I started preparing for this message and I came across it again. And I realized that he has just a really unique perspective on doubt, and a whole series kind of talking about people's doubt and encouraging them through that. And for him, he was an adult. He was raised as a Christian, you know, similar to me. He married a Christian. He became a leader in the church, and then his doubts became so big that he became an atheist. And yet there was a part of him that always wanted to believe. And so he was trying as best he could. And so he went to conferences on science and Christianity. He was really honest with his family and his church community about his doubts, and they reacted well. They let him have his doubts. They wanted him around anyway. And so it was a safe place for him. And eventually, his faith came back. And so it wasn't the same. It had changed. It was different. But he realized that his doubts helped him, and that he wanted other people to have that as well. And so when I read this blog, he gave some interesting suggestions on people who have doubts and how they can kind of ask God to help them believe. And I think they're really practical for all of us, wherever you are, no matter whether you can say, I'm not doubting that you exist, but I'm just struggling with my mood today. My faith is weak. And so he gives two suggestions. The first is prayer. And that seems like an easy solution. And does that really work? It's interesting. He kind of went with the science behind it. So I felt that was kind of interesting. He says, of course, talking to God can be difficult for the doubting. It can seem silly and childish. And if that's your experience, I suggest just pretending that God is real. Imagine God through your mental imagery, and then pray to this imaginary God. It will seem silly at first, but it becomes natural with repetition. People consistently report feeling closer to God after as little as 2 weeks of prayer, even if they didn't believe in God at the onset. Now, the most important thing is to focus on God's love as you pray. Prayer is most powerful in the context of a loving God. So reflect on God's great love. Pray for your family, your community, and all of humanity. And the more you pray for others, the more your brain will open to God. And over time, this will not only help you see God as real, but it will also help you view the world in a more loving place. And I think this is so true for me as well, those moments that I'm really struggling with my faith with God. If it's a struggle. It's a struggle to go to God and pray to Him in those moments. But if you do, what you find is it helps. It helps your heart and it helps your faith. His second suggestion is to practice your faith in a spiritual community. And I thought this was interesting because over the years of leading churches, I've noticed people who have struggled with doubts, or they're going through a really hard time and they don't see God answering that, and they just kind of disappear. They disappear from church. And I think for them, they think, I don't belong here anymore. I'm not sure about this. I have my doubts. People don't want me here if I don't really believe. And what he says is really interesting. He says that we actually need to be in the presence of people who believe. He says people wrestling with doubt tend to use analytical thinking. And that's not a bad thing. We need to use our brain and analytical thinking when we have our doubts. We shouldn't fear that. But there's another piece. He says, but if belief in God matters to you, if you want to believe, it's better to put your faith into practice with a supportive faith community. And I think supportive is a key word here. Prayer is the first step, but it often isn't enough. Human beliefs are driven by social identity. So God will be more real to the person who spends time with people who believe God is real. So if today you're struggling with belief, we want you here. We want this to be a safe place where you can be honest, honest with God and honest with one another, and where we don't fear doubt here. So what do you doubt this morning? Do you doubt that God is real? Do you doubt Jesus' love for you? Do you doubt that God can change your situation? Do you doubt that you can trust God? The bigger question is, do you want to believe? Do you want to believe that Jesus loves you? Do you want to believe that God is Emmanuel? He sent Jesus. He is with us. Then you can ask him to help you with your unbelief. And you can ask God to grow your faith. How is God going to use that small amount of faith? How is he going to grow it in us? Jesus told his disciples that just faith as small as a mustard seed could do the impossible. And he was patient with the Father who said he had unbelief, and he grew his faith that day. And I believe he can do that for us as well when we're open and honest with him and with one another. And I don't know what God will do with our faith, but I know it's bigger than anything I can dream or imagine for us, for me, and for this church. So I pray that this church would be a safe place where we all seek God and allow our faith to grow from a tiny seed to something that really affects things around us. A faith that changes not only us, but it changes our family and it changes our community. So I pray that we as a community will pray together this morning that we'll be real and that we'll ask Jesus to help us with our unbelief and to grow our faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to thank you for your love. I just want to talk to you as a father, that I want you to love me and accept me. And I choose to trust that you do this morning. Lord, I thank you for your patience with me when I doubt, and I do it over and over again, and you prove over and over again that you are for me and not against me, and that you have great things in store for me and my family, and yet I doubt. And Lord, I thank you that that you want me to believe and that you can help me to believe and you can help others. I've watched that happen over and over again. People that you just think there's no way they'll accept Jesus, and they do, because you want us all to know you. And so I pray for this church. I pray that we would be patient like you are patient, that we would not fear doubt, but we would accept it as a part of our faith, Lord. Grow our faith and grow what you will do with our faith in this community, in this church, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.